Very good choir. I was thinking about our kids. You know, we all, at times, we sometimes get too uptight about our kids, and the other times maybe we don't. But I remember once going to the feast, and I was in the airport, and I think my daughter was 11 or 12, and my son was 4 years younger than that, or 4.5 years younger than that at the time. And they were driving me crazy. Now, you know how you're just so uptight. You know, you've been trying to get ready and everything, and there was a gentleman, an older gentleman, that came up to me and asked if he could have a talk with me about my children. And I'm like, oh, no, I don't need this. That was what I was thinking. And I went over there, and he said, I just want you to know those are two of the finest children I have ever seen. And I thought, you've got to be confused. It can't be my kids. But, you know, sometimes we don't realize how blessed we are, you know, in these things. I wanted to talk, you know, I have a sermon on Pentecost today, and it's prepared. But I think today I just need to have a heart-to-heart with everybody about some of the trials that people are going through. And I think it'll fit in right well with Pentecost because I believe, you know, we all need to just realize the seriousness of the times we live in, the world we live in, the trials we live in. It's just very hard life sometimes, and there's many, many joys in life, but there's things that are very, very sobering. And I've noticed, I've been an elder for a little over 30 years. I haven't been a pastor a lot of that time, but I've been an elder for a number of years, and I've always noticed, and Penny and I have talked about this, that people really want you around in their greatest moments of joy and in their greatest moments of sorrow. And sadly, you know, this is the way life is, the fact of life, that we tend to have more sorrows that we deal with than joys. But, of course, the ultimate joy is going to be the resurrection. I mean, God knows what each of you are going through and what others are going through. And I was just thinking about this yesterday and today, and I thought I wanted to just kind of talk about this for everybody today, because I know that I was just thinking about the last week. Actually, it's been the last 8 or 9 days, but just to give you a little summary, and I wanted to say this too before I get started. And I speak for Penny, too. We're honored to be there when you're having a hard time. You know, it hurts. I hurt for you. My wife hurts for you. And we're so far from perfect, it's kind of not something you even can put in a sentence, but we want to be there for you. That's what I'm here for. But in the last week, okay, Thursday a week ago, I know David Bratnick was having his second surgery on his neck, and we get to the Moffitt Cancer Center where the surgery was going to be, and Lonnie Mooneyham was there, and Carl Gennaro was there, and Penny and I. And as we were walking in toward where we were supposed to meet for the surgery, we're walking by, and Penny goes, well, there's Jerry and Carolyn Hoskins. From Vero Beach, which a lot of you know, and Jerry was being admitted to the hospital, didn't even have a clue. And I thought, what a small world, in a way, that we would see Jerry and Carolyn just being admitted to the hospital, and Jerry just got released yesterday. And Jerry's gone through some incredible trials with his cancer and so forth. So, you know, David's surgery seemed to go, you know, well, but it's we're all, you know, when we go through things like that, they're not easy. Well, that was Thursday, and Friday I had to drive. I didn't have to drive, but I drove to Charlotte for Roderick Meredith's funeral, and I was there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and I'll mention the Ms. Kubik were there, Aaron and Michelle Dean were there, and I got a chance to spend some time with them and the family, and saw a lot of people I've known. Then we got back on I got back on Monday, and Lady Janice Crenshaw from Tampa was in the hospital out in Brandon, and then Ken Prickett had been taken to the emergency room while I was actually in Charlotte, and he was admitted with kidney stones and some issues with his heart, and so I got to see them on Monday, and then they were going to do a pacemaker, put a pacemaker in Ken on Tuesday morning. So we got to go over there on Tuesday. We saw a number of the Gennaros that were there. Then Wednesday, Jackson Parker of, Adam and Susie Parker and Logan Parker, he had a procedure over at in St. Pete Children's Hospital, and the doctor was very positive, and, they're doing some tests, but everything seems positive. But then that was when, then Thursday, then it really got sobering. Because Thursday I was somewhere, and I went out to my car Thursday afternoon, and I had a message from Penny to call her immediately. And that's when I heard that Jordan Gennaro, a 17-year-old son of the Gennaros, and Morgan Green, who's a young man from actually Kingsport, one of our former congregations, were in an accident. They were riding on a four-wheeler and it turned over. And all I was told was to get to the Zephyr Hills Hospital first and then go to Jordan. I didn't know what the condition of either one were, so I went out there and I got to see Morgan, and Morgan was, very distraught because his friend had been in an accident. And it was hard. And anyway, but Jordan, he was skinned up, but he was going to be okay. But when I got out to St. Joseph, I saw Jordan, and it was very, very, very hard. Because I've only been here for 7 months, but I've known Jordan for a lot longer than that, because I know Jordan from camp. And I met Jordan the first time I went to camp was the first time he went to camp. And I could go on about him, but he's a good boy. He's a good boy. And anyway, it was hard. I don't want to mince words about that. But so they were, it was hard. And that was on Thursday, and doctors are trying to determine what's going on. On Friday, they did a test, and they didn't feel that there was brain activity, but they weren't positive, wasn't totally certain. So were the family, the Gennaros, the Seminos, the Pricketts, most of Friday. And then Friday afternoon, I found out that Jerry was still in the hospital. I didn't even realize Jerry was still in the hospital at the time. So Penny and I went out to see Jerry. And Jerry, he's gone through so much, and all he wanted to talk about, well, not all he wanted to talk about, but the main thing was, how is Jordan? Jerry's got cancer, serious cancer, and it's not a good, God can do anything. We know God can heal anything. We also know that we're all flesh and blood, and every human being has a lifespan. And God will resurrect all. God knows what he's doing, even though we don't understand things sometimes. Well, anyway, yesterday we went back out of the hospital, and they were going to do another test to determine things yesterday. We were at Vero Beach for services, and we got back, and it was determined that he has no brain activity. And the doctors pronounced him legally dead. Now, we know God can do anything, but we also know, like I said, that we all have a lifespan and we all have a purpose in life. And we're not here just to take up space. We're here for a reason. And none of us, boy, right up here, number one, let me raise my hand, do things right all the time. But we want to, I would hope and I would think, and I certainly see no reason why you don't. But I know this morning went out to the hospital because they told them they were going to have to disconnect the life support. And this morning went out there, and I got to know two of the nurses fairly well. One was a middle-aged guy, and the other was a young African-American guy. And they're just good guys, man. They're just out there trying to, you know, do the best they can. They were just trying to do the best they can. And anyway, I went there today, and there was a lady nurse, and I said, you know, I told him I was the pastor. The two guys knew it. I said, I just want to talk to you. Just tell me what's going on. And they told me that they're going to have to disconnect the life support probably right around this time. They may have already done it, but they hadn't told the family. So anyway, Penny and I talked to Carl Jr. and explained it to him, and Carl Jr. is probably, you know, I can't say enough positive things about what Carl's doing. I can't say enough positive things about, you know, what people do. I'll just give an example, and he would be mad if I even said it, but, you know, on Thursday, Dale Yates, who's not in good health, he went out, he was going to go out there, he had a doctor's appointment about his heart on Friday, and he wanted to go out and see Jordan. And Carl Sr. and I, it was about midnight, and Carl Sr. and I, Dale was supposedly down there, so we're going to go there and meet him to get him up to the intensive care area, and we couldn't find Dale because Dale went to Tampa General. And here's Dale wandering around Tampa General, and I found out he's having to go up and down steps, and they have this courtesy place to take you around. It was closed for the night, but, you know, when we got there on Friday morning about, I don't know, 8 or so, Dale had been there all night long. And so, you know, people, you know, they rally when people are in trials. But let's face it, none of that's fun. And we all look, I mean, you get this terrorist attack again yesterday. I mean, the world is in a mess. And yet God, he knows every little sparrow that falls. So he certainly knows what people are going through. Now, I'm not I'm not an expert in anything in life. That's fine. I thought she was going to storm the stage. I'm not an expert in really anything, but I'm probably as close of an expert in what the Gennaros and the Pricketts are going through as I am of anything, because my wife and I, my stepson and my wife's son, died 7 years ago August 13th from the exact same type of injury that Jordan's going through. And he was in a car accident just riding home from school, and one boy in the front seat was killed instantly, and Penny's son, and you know, none of them wearing their seatbelts, and that's not a time to tell them, why didn't you wear your seatbelts? Because it just happened, but anyway, he, the exact same injury, but quite frankly, Jordan's was probably even, if you can put a value on things, even worse than Zach's, because Zach lived for 7 days. For 7 days, we sat in the hospital, and I was telling Junior this last night, that you know how you make value judgments on people, and a lot of times you don't have a clue what you're talking about. All right, I say you, I'm talking about myself. And when we got to Vanderbilt Medical Center, where their life flighted Zach in, and we spent the 7 days, when we got there, there was this doctor that had real long hair, earrings. I thought, oh, man, this guy. And you know what? Day after day, I watched that guy just sit there at that monitor and try to see, you know, what he could do to save his life. And when Zachary finally died, when we're walking out of the area, that doctor was crying. Now, this morning, when I talked to the one lady nurse, when I was getting ready to leave, because they told me that they're going to go in and talk to him at about 9:30. And when we're getting ready to leave, I wanted to go back there and talk to the family again for a minute. And obviously, you can't even put into words how they're what they're going through. But when I went there, I noticed that the nurse was in there, and the young African-American male nurse was in there. And also, as I was going in, there was someone that was beeping in that was going to go in and talk to the family. Now, I was leaving right then. I couldn't stay. But, you know, like I said, God could do anything. God could heal Jordan. God's done all types of things. But, again, we have to face the facts of the fact that every human being, this is only, I guess you could say, our school in class to see how we handle things. And none of us handle it perfectly. We know that. But yet, I just wonder how many people in this world don't think about the value of life and what people go through. Now, when I was leaving there, the last thing I did was go up to that African-American young nurse and shake his hand, and he said something to me. I'll just leave. And I don't even know his name. But, man, he's a good guy. That's all I can say. Now, we ask ourselves these questions. Why? I can remember at the funeral that we dealt with, people coming up and saying, it's just not fair. Well, you know, humanly speaking, it's not fair. But yet, why do things happen that we don't understand? Does that mean that God's not up there? Does that not mean that God doesn't know that he's going to rectify every trial in the end? Every funeral I've ever given, I've given way too many funerals. I've never given one I enjoyed. Now, it's easier when I give a funeral when I really don't know the person. I've done a lot of those where somebody will have a family member and, you know, I'm not attached. Now, if I have to do the funeral, if Jordan should die, it's their, certainly whatever the family wants. I'm not looking forward to that, if that should happen. But on the other hand, they're good people. And Jordan is a good boy. I mean, he's a good boy. You know, I could say things that Jordan has asked me since I've been here. I can't tell you how many times Jordan, okay, every single time, and I'm going to try to say this, I'm not going to get emotional, but I feel emotional, but every single time just about I've ever asked for volunteers in Tampa for anything, Jordan always calls. Jordan, a 17-year-old boy, is always calling. Hey, Mr. Martin, what can I do to help? God knows Jordan. God loves Jordan, and God's there. Now, let me ask a question. Now, let me read a psalm first, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Because even though the sermon's not, well, if you've ever heard an impromptu sermon, this is the most impromptu sermon you'll ever hear, but that's okay. That's okay, because I just need to, you know, we're family. We need to talk about our hopes and our dreams and our fears and our what we're going through in life. But in Psalm 90, I've always thought about this psalm. If I ever get there. Here it is. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they're 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. But yet that's not the end of the story, because there's also Job 14. Where Job says, Job is just so distraught. In fact, I'll turn there. It wasn't in my notes, but Job was so distraught. He was going through a horrendous trial, and he couldn't figure out why, because Job was, as it said, the most righteous man on the face of the earth right then, but compared to Christ, no one's really righteous. But if you look at Job 13, beginning of verse 20. I'm not going to read there, but my Bible has a little heading. It says, Job's despondent prayer, and Job's just crying out to God, why are you doing this to me, God? Like it was God's fault, like God had a purpose. And Job said, what's going on? And then, look at verse 28. Just my eye fell on that. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that's moth-eaten. Man is born of woman is a few days, full of trouble. He's like a flower that fades away. He flees like a shadow and doesn't continue. I mean, Job's just pouring out his heart. But then you get down to verse 14, and I've read this verse most every funeral I've ever been, usually out at the gravesite. After all this crying out and asking what's wrong, why me, Job says. He says in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? And Job said, all the days of my hard service, and life is hard sometimes. But think about it. You and I were given life by God. You and I were not only given life, we live in the United States. We live in Florida. Yeah, I lived in New Orleans once. That wasn't so hot. But we, you know, we've been different places. But we were given life. And Job says, I'm going to wait till my change comes. Job knew there was something more. And he says in verse 15, you'll call. I'm going to answer you, Job said. You're going to desire the work of your hands. God created Job. Job created everyone, every human being. There's a purpose in life. And yet sometimes we just sort of try to figure out why, don't we? And we really don't understand totally why. But yet God looks at the future, the big picture. We tend to look at, you know, what we're going to do later that day sometimes. And yet, God knows what's going on. At the end of Job, the last three or four chapters of Job, Job's just pouring out praise to God. Because finally, Job got it. And sometimes I wonder how much I get it and how much any human being gets it. Job finally got it. He said, man, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. God, you're wonderful. And yet, when all those people and all the trials and tragedies in life that when it's all said and done, when they get either are resurrected to eternal life or given the opportunity to understand where they can gain eternal life, you don't earn it. It's a gift, but we have to do something, don't we? We have to strive to be like our God. And yet we know we stumble and fall from time to time. Been talking so much lately, I'm losing my voice. Okay, so where do we go from here? I wanted to, for the second part of this sermon, talk about who is the sovereign. Now, what does sovereign mean? Well, the definition of sovereign is a monarch, a king, a queen, or other supreme ruler. It's four different definitions in Webster's Dictionary. It's a person who has great power or authority. A third definition is having supreme rank. And the fourth definition is greatest in degree, utmost supreme. Now, who is the sovereign? Is it God? Is it man? Or is it Satan? Now, everybody in here, you'll say, oh, it's God. Most people would say that. And, of course, that's true. But can any human being make the claim that they're sovereign? Not really. They've tried, you know. I think that moron over in North Korea thinks he might be a little bit more important than he is. I mean, seriously, what a fool. But yet, you know, but is Satan the sovereign? Well, I mean, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says Satan's the god of this age. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2 says Satan's the prince of the power of the air. But does that make Satan the sovereign? Would anyone dare to say Satan's more powerful than God? Of course not. Now, intellectually, I think all of us would agree that God is the sovereign. But the problem is accepting this when it just doesn't make sense. When things in life just doesn't make sense. When you think, why did this happen? Or why did that happen? And yet, sometimes people just lose their faith. When actually, God is totally in control of what's going on. God knows every little thing. There was a lady in one of my congregations quite a while back now, but she never married, and her sister died, and this lady was not in good health, but I'd go out and visit with her from time to time, and I remember one time I was out there, and she walked out on the little porch of her trailer, and she said, you know what I do sometimes? She says, sometimes when it's night, I just look up at the sky. She said, I see that big old moon. And I said, God, you made that moon. And God made all these things. God's not the reason that we're in the big mess we're in. God's the reason it's going to get straightened out someday. And I had another guy once, a member that had all types of health problems. And I always remember this. I know sometimes Fred Keller listens in. He'll probably remember this. But this one man, his name was Roy, and one Sunday morning, he called me and asked me if I would come out to anoint him. And I didn't realize this, but he also called Fred. I got in my car, and it was about an hour drive, and I went over to see him. And he'd had a lot of health problems. And so I got there, and Fred and I both got there at the same time. And like, oh, I didn't know you were coming. He said, I didn't know you were coming. So we were there. We went in, and we talked to this fine man for quite a while, and he just talked about his life. He talked about different things and all types of things. Now, this man died within a week. I cannot tell you how many times I was so thankful that I got to spend that time with him. But what I always thought was so kind of humorous in a way is when we finished our conversation and we anointed him, and Fred and I were leaving to go out to our car. He lived in a trailer too. He said, Mr. Martin, would you mind staying around a little longer? I need to talk to you about something. I thought, oh, okay. Wonder what this is. So Ms. Keller's left, and I stayed in there, and this man said that something had been bothering him for a long time, and he just needed to get it off his chest. He said, I have been calling you Stan instead of Mr. Martin. And I feel terrible about that. I thought, that's my name, Stan. Now, when a five-year-old calls me Stan, maybe it could be a little work done. But I said, Roy, no problem. And what I think was kind of funny, when I left the trailer, Fred was out there waiting for me. He said, what do you want to tell you? So I said, oh, he's upset because he's called me Stan instead of Mr. Martin. One of the biggest joys you'll ever have is spending time with a person when they're in need. You may get tired, but I want to be tired in that way. I wish there were never any trials. I wish none of us ever went through trials. But yet, God's going to make it all right in the end. Now, I have no idea how much time I've spent, but I want to take a look at something before we close. It'll probably take 10 or 15 minutes. Okay, we know God is the sovereign. We know God is the supreme power. Sometimes things don't make sense in life. Sometimes we wonder, why did this happen and why did that happen? I want to give you an example of something that I've thought about, and I've thought, but this doesn't make sense, you know, to my brain at the time, but it made total sense to God. Let's turn to Numbers, Numbers chapter 20. I think we would all agree that Moses was quite a man. Moses put up with so much stuff from the Israelites, and it was just a never-ending battle of complaining. And he just went on and on. And, you know, Moses at times got upset, discouraged, and so forth. But let's look at Numbers chapter 20. Let's start in verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness at the end of the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. So his relative, Miriam and Aaron, Miriam died. So Moses was at a low point, wouldn't you think, with her dying? There was no water there. So the people, the congregation, gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Miriam had just died. And the congregation's going after Moses. We need water. We need water. Give us some water. We don't care that your sister died. We want water. The people contended with Moses. And they said, if only we had just died with our brethren when they died before the Lord. Oh, why couldn't we have just died? They didn't. I mean, seriously, do you think they really meant that? Why have you, Moses, brought us up this congregation of the Lord in this wilderness that we should, and our animals, just die here? Doom, gloom. Remember that old show, Hee-Haw? I just hit my mind. They had a doom, despair, agony. What a life. You know, I mean, these guys, you know, they're probably from New Orleans. Hey, I lived there 4.5 years. And if there's anybody in here from New Orleans, you know I'm right. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. Why did you make us leave Egypt? To bring us to this evil place. It's not a place of grain and figs or vines or pomegranates. There's not even any water to drink here. So Moses and Aaron, they went from the presence of the assembly with the door of the tabernacle with the meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, take the rod. Now, you know where I'm heading. You and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes. It's going to yield water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation to their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. You know, and I know, Moses had a temper. And from time to time, it showed. I could spend a whole sermon on some of the times. But here we go. Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, which they were. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand. He struck the rock twice. He had a little fit. He was mad. Who wouldn't be? And water came out abundantly, and the congregation of the animals drank. And the Lord spoke to Moses, because you did not believe me. You didn't hallow me, Moses, before the children of Israel. You're not going to bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. He said, Moses, you're not going in with a promised land with them. Now God took Moses up on the mountain. He showed him where they were going. And Moses died up there. Now, let me say this. Moses was probably fortunate he got to go to sleep and didn't have to listen to him anymore. But does this seem like such a horrible crime that Moses would not get to enter the promised land? Moses, I think we'd all agree, is one of the great examples in the Bible, would we not? Well, let's turn over to example number 2 in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, because I was thinking about that this morning and yesterday. In 2 Kings, verse 1, we read about King Hezekiah. Now, the Bible tells you Hezekiah was one of the really top kings of Judah. But in, excuse me, in verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah was sick. He was near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to Hezekiah and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You're about to die and you're not going to live. It's time for you to die, Hezekiah. Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord and said, Hezekiah said, remember me, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He was sorry. He wanted to live. And then it happened, before Isaiah had even gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came back to him saying, you go return to Hezekiah and tell him. Tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, Hezekiah. I've seen your tears. I'm going to heal you. And on the third day, you'll go up to the house of the Lord, and I'm going to add to your days 15 years. And I'm going to deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And notice, and I will defend this city for my own sake, said God, and for the sake of my servant David. Then Hezekiah did what he was told to do, and God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. Now, Hezekiah was one of the great kings, but speaking for myself, I don't quite put Hezekiah quite up there with Moses. God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. We don't know why. God was merciful to him. But yet Hezekiah died eventually. And Hezekiah will await the resurrection just like Moses will. Example number three. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 5. Verse 1. After this, there was a feast, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. And then in parenthesis here it says, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time of the pool and stirred up the water, or at least they thought that was what happened. I mean, God could have done anything here. That whoever stepped in the water first, after he'd stirred up the water, was made well from the disease that he had. So all these people wanted to get in the water because they thought, this is going to heal me. Now, there was a certain man there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, you know, he couldn't get up, couldn't get over there. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. God could see what was going on. He said, do you want to be made well? And the sick man said, sir, I've got nobody to put me in the pool where the water is. Because when I try to get in there, somebody else steps down there before me. And Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed, he walked, and that was the Sabbath day. And then the Jews started complaining because he did it on the Sabbath. Now, what do you notice about that? I think Moses went through a whole lot more than this guy did. I think Hezekiah, maybe he wasn't up to Moses's what he did, but this man didn't even ask to be healed by Jesus. This man's name isn't even in the Bible. But God knew his name. God knew his name. God knew who this man was. God knew this man had been in that infirmity for, what, 38 years? Each of these events may not initially make sense, yet they each made total sense to God. It is God's prerogative to do whatever he decides to do, but we know that God will resurrect men and women, boys and girls. And if they haven't known the truth, he'll give them the chance. He'll show them what to do. It's God's prerogative to do whatever he decides to do. And sometimes it may not make sense to us. Because God is the supreme one. He's the sovereign. Yet everything he does is not only for the good of Christians, but in the end, good for all mankind. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to close here. I don't have a clue how long I've gone. But I think I've hopefully said what I have to say. Romans chapter 7, Paul keeps going about, oh man, I'm just so bad. Paul, talking about how bad he is, man, I'd love to be able to say I had the faith that Paul had. I'd love to be able to say, Paul, man, you're great, Paul. Paul just goes on and on and on and on and on. And then in verse 18 of Romans 8, Paul says, I consider the suffering, and there's a lot of suffering in this world, is there not? I consider the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now, Paul's talking to Christians, but all mankind, when they see it, they'll have the chance. For the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly, it waits for what? The revealing of the sons of God. The family of God, the kingdom of God. For the whole creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. We just have to realize God knows what he's doing. Even when humanly speaking, he says no. He says no when he says no for our good. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of what? The children of God, the kingdom of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and aches and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only they, but we who also are the first fruits of the Spirit, the day of Pentecost, the day of the giving of the Holy Spirit, even those people, even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were all saved in this hope. But hope that is seen, it's not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We groan, we cry out, we ask God for mercy. We cry out for healing. And yet, if God says no, it doesn't mean he's not going to answer our prayer. It's just a little bit later. It all gets down to one thing, being in the kingdom of God, doesn't it? I mean, I read it before, but I'll read it again. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. And not only so, but we, those in the church, those that have God's Holy Spirit, are understand. We're waiting for the kingdom of God. No matter what our God says or answers, he's going to do what's best. He's not going to let you down. He's God. Next time you go outside tonight, look up at the stars, look up at the moon. He won't let you down.